compromise. It can be a really good thing in personal relationships, in families, at work. Give and take, live and let live, helps to get along with one another, to hear the other side, to get a different perspective, to bear with faults and failings. I'm so pleased that there is such a thing as compromise, because my wife needs to bear with me on a regular basis. You can ask her afterwards perhaps how much she has to compromise, but we all need to compromise. Compromise in a marriage is a really good thing. Compromise is a killer when it comes to the Word of God, and we should not do it. We need to stand firm. Pragmatism is and can be an absolute disaster. What do I mean by that? To view truth in terms of practical outcomes. In short, if it works, then that's what we do. We do not want or need that in the Church of God. Denying all or part of God's Word puts us above Him. And are we saying we know better than God because the enlightened modern age in which we now live? Really? They've been saying that for every generation since the beginning of time. Aren't we so much better than the people that have come before? Don't we know so much more? This generation has the internet. Aren't we? We have so much knowledge at our fingertips. Just on a phone you can find out any question. You don't need an Encyclopedia Britannica anymore and filling up bookshelves. We have so much more than previous generations. So surely with our enlightened age we can put our perspective on the Word of God, and there are some things that are really unpalatable and we can ignore those surely. We can put them into the background. My friends, no we can't. This evening we're going to look at a church where some of its members compromised, and we will see the results. The church at Thyatira. It's an ancient Greek city due east of Athens and in the far west of Turkey. It was the centre for trade and commerce in John's day, and it was the place where purple cloth was made and sold in Roman times, and it's where Lydia came from in Acts 16. She was a seller of purple from Thyatira. But today, according to my searches on the internet, and we've already established how wonderful that is, there is no Christian church and no known believers in Thyatira. Take note of that. There is no church in that place at the moment. So we're going to look at this letter, verse by verse. They're not going to be particular points this evening. We're just going to go through the passage and try and bring out a few points and analyse what's being said. So if you do take notes, I apologise, but there will be some sub-points per each verse. So verse 18. To the pastor, or the leader, of the church at Thyatira, write. Write it down. Make a permanent note so that this will not be forgotten. This is not something that we can think, well, did he say this or did he say that? No, the Lord says, write it down so there will be no mistake. These are the words of the Son of God. So no mistake because we write it down or have had it written down, but no mistake because of who the author is. The author is the Son of God. The one who has eyes like flames of fire and feet like burnished bronze. In short, my friends, we're reminded here that God sees all. Those burning eyes see through and into all of us. And feet like burnished bronze. God, in short, goes where he wants. There's nothing that can stop him going wherever he likes. And he has the power and the authority with those feet to crush who he wishes. So I have a question for you this evening when we think about the author and what these words written down? Do you know him? Do you know him as your personal saviour? Because either you know him as saviour now, in this life, or you will know him as judge when you die. We need to repent. We're going to look at that in a little bit further into this passage. What does that mean? Well, I'll give you a definition. It means to say sorry for your wrong thoughts and deeds and to turn from them. To not wish to follow after them, to do them again, but to turn away from them. To feel the weight of the wickedness of them and wish to be free of our sins in thought, word and deed. So we need to repent to know Jesus, and we need to realise that Jesus is the only way to be right with God and to be forgiven. To ask him to forgive you now, today, and he has promised that he will. Here he judges the work of the church members at Thyatira. And he speaks to us here at Stowmarket Baptist Chapel. In verse 19, we have some positive news. He who has all knowledge, he who knows, and he who is God, he says, I know. What does he know? I know your works. I see what you do. I see where you go. That's a good thing. I know your love and your faith. He sees your heart and your attitude, not just your actions, but your desires. Now, I love my wife and I'm faithful to her. How does she know? I could tell her, I can show her, but she can't see my heart. But the one with eyes of burning fire does. Jesus can see my heart. I could lie to and deceive my wife, but I can't lie to and deceive my Saviour. He says, I know. He knows me, and he knows you. And he is God. And incidentally, he knows that I do love my wife, and I am faithful to her. What else does he know? He knows your works. He knows your love and your faith. He knows your service. He knows how you behave and your attitude towards each other. Are we humble and patient? Or are we arrogant and proud? Now, we can be all of those things all at the same time sometimes. But he knows. That's what he tells us in this verse. I know. He also commends the church because he says, I know your patient endurance. Was that under persecution? Would we be commended if that was us? Was it in difficulties? We're not quite sure what that patient endurance was, but they're commended for it. But we all have difficulties. Are we commended for our patient endurance in the difficulties that we face? We need to know Jesus as our Saviour. He goes on to say, I know your latter works exceed the first. Well, what does that mean? You've improved. You've got better. You've progressed. You've grown in the faith. Have we? Have we grown in the faith? Well, in my 54 years of life, I've learned a number of things, but this is one thing I've learned. That it's far easier to see progress in others than it is in yourself. Now, we shouldn't be those that are always examining and worried about ourselves, but there is a time for prayer and personal evaluation. But it's so much easier to see it in others. So therefore, my friends, this evening, encourage one another. If you've seen some growth or some blessing in others, tell them. Now, there might be a danger that they get proud. If 30 people come and tell me what a wonderful sermon this is, that is the best one I've heard, then there may be a strong danger that I become proud. But if one or two of you are blessed by it, tell me. Encourage me. Say that there's been progress in what's being done. It doesn't have to be in preaching. It can be in anything. even in the little things of life. We need to encourage one another. And if we see that our latter works exceed the first, then we need to share that so that we can be a blessing one to another. Now that's great, isn't it? We've had one verse of positivity. That's wonderful. Now in Genesis 34 and verse 4 that Daniel preached on this morning, we had a positive but. We have another but here this evening, and when he said, don't you just love the buts in Scripture, I thought, well, I've got one this evening that's not quite so good. So we come to verse 20. But what does Jesus say? I have this against you. Oh dear. What terrible sin and awful thing have they committed? What does the Lord have against this church in Thyatira? That you tolerate that woman Jezebel. That you tolerate, that you put up with, that you allow the existence of, that you compromise, that you're pragmatic. This is against you. That's not good in the church. We need to bear with one another's faults, but we should not tolerate sin in the church. But today in our Western society, tolerance is the watchword. We're told to be tolerant towards everything and everyone but the truth of the Word of God. We're told to be tolerant. We're told that truth is now relative. And by the way, no, it's not. Truth is absolute. Either it is true or it isn't. Do not be misled by the false gods of this age. If your truth and my truth cannot coexist if they don't agree. One is the truth and the other is false, or vice versa. Your truth and my truth versus lying if they differ. But we're told in this world in which we live that everyone has their own truth. And who am I to judge? Indeed, who am I to judge? But this word, this book, gives me the authority to judge. We stand and fall on this book. It is absolute truth. And if it says it, we need to believe it and follow it, even if we find it hard. And this word tonight is hard. What does Jesus say about it? He says, your word is truth. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. This is about as absolute as it gets. So I have a question for you. Do you believe this? Do you believe what Jesus said this evening? Do you believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but by him? Or do you believe, well, there are lots of religions and there are plenty of ways up the mountain. There are lots of ways to getting to God. There are lots of different gods. It doesn't really matter, does it? As long as you're sincere about what you believe, then that's fine. But that's not what Jesus said. That's not what this book shows us. Your word is truth. If you don't believe it, you need to really examine yourself here this evening. This is a serious as it gets. I have this against you that you tolerate. What did they tolerate? That woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants. That you tolerate a woman who, note, calls herself a prophetess. My grandfather used to use the expression that self-praise is no praise at all. And calling yourself whatever title you like doesn't mean that you actually hold that title. She wasn't a prophetess, but she called herself a prophetess. But make no mistake, she is teaching. She is seducing. We'll come to the teaching bit shortly, but she's seducing. She's just like that Jezebel that we read of in 1 Kings. It's an attraction, a lure, a temptation, an enticing to deceive, to practice and to take part in. Jezebel incited Ahab to do more evil than any king before him. But who is this Jezebel, this woman teaching and seducing? The Lord says, my servants, those believers in the church. So church here at Stowmarket, be aware, be alert. There's no difference between these servants then and us. Indeed, it could be us. We need to be alert. We need to be having, as it were, antennas aware of these things. Now last week, Daniel spoke to us on the previous church, the church at Pergamum. And the pressure there was from the outside. In verse 13 of chapter 2, we read that they lived in where Satan's throne was where they lived. But here, if we look at verse 19, they're commended for their growth and their vigour and their progress. So therefore, the pressure this week is coming from the reason within, not the pressure and the devil from without. Now, we, my friends, being no mistake, we need to be aware of both. That's why it's in the scripture. There is temptation and there is difficulty and there is an attack that comes from without. And with the whole armour of God, that's so much easier to stand up against. But there is also a poison, an insidiousness that can come from within. And we need to be on our guard. Teaching can be seducing. We're going to come to verse 24 where it refers to the deep things of Satan. Was this some new revelation from this prophetess? Some are willing in this lively growing church to explore this and to be taken in by it. They needed to be alert. We need to be alert. And we need to be on our guard. And this is not something that we can pick up and put down. This needs to be constant. We in this church need to be careful. We need to test everything that you hear from this pulpit and from this church, from this book. Don't be drawn away by some new thing. Cling, hold, and cleave to the truth. Because if we don't, we'll be like these people that we're going to read about. She was teaching and she was seducing the church to do what? Sexual immorality, well, we're going to come on to that in a minute, and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Now, if you weren't here last week, listen to Daniel last Sunday evening because he covers this far better than I could, so we're going to brush straight over that because he's already covered it and he did a good job. So, the question is, was this woman Jezebel an actual woman? Was there a woman called Jezebel in the church at Thyatira? Now, when I started preparing this sermon, I thought, yes, because I'm going to apply this through from the King's passage and how awful she was. And then I read a few commentaries and did a bit of thinking and thought, no, actually, I've got a few reasons why there probably wasn't a woman called Jezebel, but it's the title given to this woman who called herself a prophetess. So I have four reasons why I don't think that there was a woman in Thyatira called Jezebel. Now, if you take issue with me, please speak to me afterwards. So the first thing, if you had a daughter and you were choosing a name, knowing what you know from 1 Kings about the woman Jezebel, how likely are you to call your daughter Jezebel? Now, you're going to say that some of you know someone called Jezebel now, aren't you? But I think it's pretty unlikely. So that's the first reason. I think possibly you wouldn't do that. Secondly, the church are condemned for tolerating, for giving space to false preaching, to compromising with idolatrous practices. That's what they did. Thirdly, immorality, or the Greek word porneia, and all the related words that come to that, typically has a metaphorical meaning when used elsewhere in Revelation. 13 times outside of chapter 2 it's used metaphorically, and 3 times it's used literally outside of chapter 2 as a form of illicit intercourse with God, the gods who are behind the idols who are worshipped. Now, metaphorically is likely because, firstly, it's unlikely that all the forms of compromise that the church are condemned for here involve sexual immorality. Secondly, I understand that the verb form of immorality, literally to fornicate, gets its meaning from the Old Testament figure of Jezebel, who influenced Ahab and Israel to adopt Baal worship. Thirdly, sexual immorality is often part of Baal worship and was still practiced in pagan worship in John's day. Fourthly, adultery is mentioned in verse 22 of our passage, and I believe can be understood in the same way. It's those who are condemned for committing adultery. The background of Israel being accused of adultery by God because of her idolatry. And fifthly, Thyatira, like last week, was an economic centre. Thyatira had a number of trade societies or guilds which required their members to participate in idolatrous practices to retain membership. This meant for Christians to be able to trade outside of these organisations would have been very difficult. Therefore, the pressure to conform and compromise would have been great, just as Daniel said last week. The situation in Thyatira was more serious than Pergamum. Last week, in verse 14, the Lord says, "I have a few things against you." But in verse 20, "I have this against you." I have this one thing against you, this one issue that you compromise, that you tolerate. She might not have been named Jezebel, but there was a woman in leadership in this church. Why do I say that? Because verse 21, the Lord says, "I gave her time to repent," but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. She was given time. And my friends, so are we. How do I know? I know because we're all still here. Don't waste that time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Come to Jesus now in repentance and faith. This woman was given time to do that and she refused. Now, given time points to the possibility that some had tried unsuccessfully in the church at Thyatira to deal with this situation, but she had refused to listen or to act. She was teaching. And what does Paul say? Paul warns Timothy against women being allowed to teach and have authority over the church. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 12 to 14, he says, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became the transgressor." The word for deceived is used in our passage tonight in the active sense, that this woman was teaching and leading and deceiving others astray. Now that's not very PC, not very politically correct in the society in which we live. There are lots of people who choose to ignore that. In fact, every one of the women bishops we have and everyone who stands in a pulpit who is female and preaches chooses to ignore this passage. But my friends, this is the word of God. And it might not be palatable in 2023, and we might be affected by the society we live in, but we need to stand up for this. We need to indeed defend it. And it shows this evening in our passage that this instruction of Paul had not been followed with disastrous results. So Stowmarket Baptist Church, be on your guard. Tolerance and compromise is dangerous, and will lead to disaster and the death of the church. Compromise and tolerance of anything that is not that is not this word. So if John and I and Daniel start bringing in women into this pulpit, then stand up and walk out. If there are things that are done in compromise to allow others to come in, stand up and speak out. We need you to defend the faith as much as we defend the faith as leaders of this church. It's a responsibility that all of us share. Do not compromise or tolerate any error to the truth. Verse 22. This is the judgment that God says is coming. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. God's righteous judgment is coming for all who will not repent. My friends, be afraid. Be very afraid if you are not repentant. The Lord has said what he will do unless she repents and those who follow her works. God cares deeply about his church. It's the bride of Christ, its purity and its survival. And he will, make no mistake, protect it. He will deal with those who refuse to repent. Do not be among them here this evening. You have a chance, you have an opportunity to repent from your sin. Please take it. If you have chance for further study on this, note down 1 Corinthians 5:5. Here, there is a sexually immoral man who was delivered over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. What we see there is that the spirit is more important than the flesh. They can take our bodies, they can take our lives. We can be persecuted, we can be oppressed, we can be beaten, we can be killed, but they can't take our spirits. That's the bit that lives forever. That's the bit of us that's redeemed, and our bodies will be renewed on that last day. She, according to this verse, will be removed from her position in the church by a sickbed. God will cleanse his church. He did it in Thyatira, and he can do it here in Stowmarket. We need to be careful. We need to be on our guard. Christians do suffer and sometimes die because of disobedience, and others who profess to be Christians are revealed not to be. This would seem likely that she is in this group that this woman falls into, because she would not repent. If she claimed to be a Christian, she claimed to be a follower of Christ, she claimed to be a prophetess, but she would not repent, then her actions reveal what she really is. Sickness for her, but a great tribulation for her followers, and we're not told what that is. But all needed to repent of her works. And in verse 23 we go on to read, "And I will strike her children dead, and all the church will know that I am he who searches mind and heart and will give to each of you according to your works." I will strike her children dead. Remind anyone of Egypt? Those that were not under the blood of that slain lamb, those children died. My friends, it's the same for us today. If you're not under the blood of the slain lamb of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will die, and you will die in your sins. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each according to your works. All the churches will know. This is a public knowledge. This isn't private. This isn't God dealing privately and quietly with a situation in the church here. All of the churches will know. God knows and sees everything. We thought of that in the first verse that we looked at this evening. He knows our motives, and we can fool others. We can even fool ourselves. But my friends, we can never, ever fool God. Remember that. If you remember nothing else this evening, remember that you can't fool God. And he pays each according to your works. Some of the church were found to be genuine, sincere, faithful followers of Christ. You're not saved by works, but you can certainly be lost by them, by relying on them and not on Jesus and his finished work on the cross for us. You're not saved by works, but you can be lost by them. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin, what you earn from sin, is death. But the gift of God, unearned, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Are you genuine? Are you genuine in your faith this evening? If you claim to be a Christian, God knows your heart and your mind, and he sees all. You don't have to worry. If there's a genuine love for him, if you know that you have confessed your sins and you rely purely and only on him, you are blessed. You are kept. You are secure. But we move then to verse 24, and again it swings round with another but. But it's a positive but this time. "But to the rest of you in Thyatira, and this more gentle, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you another burden." To the rest who didn't and don't compromise, who didn't tolerate, who didn't put up or allow the existence, or were pragmatic with this woman and her teaching, who have not learned the deep things of Satan. There was an effort involved here in study, in seeking this supposed truth. But these people that hadn't learned that, those that had not been led astray by this exciting new teaching, by perhaps this special blessing, we might put it in today's terms, where they were taught perhaps that you can mix following Christ with idol worship with no problem, because they had learned the secret of some special revelation. Does it really matter? Oh, you can be part of that society so you can trade and become wealthy. It doesn't really matter. Be careful. Do not be drawn in, because it starts as something so plausible and easy and obvious perhaps. But each of us can be so easily drawn in. But there were some that didn't and weren't. And Jesus says, "I do not lay on you any other burden." Isn't that great? He doesn't put any other pressure on them. And because he has carried our burden for us. So he doesn't lay any additional burden, but he's already removed the burden that we did have by dying on the cross and shedding his blood for our sins. So in verse 25, he goes on, "I don't lay on you any other burden, only hold fast what you have until I come." Only hold fast. Nothing else added, just keep on keeping on. Do not compromise. Do that until I come. Now again, I thought that this was going to be the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his final return. But the commentators have put me right once again, and they believe it's actually more about visiting in judgment or in blessing over time to show his power and his authority in the church. But that doesn't alter the fact that he is coming back. The word tells us that there will be a second return of our Lord in power and authority, and that day is yet to come. And we need to hold fast. But we don't do it in our own strength. We do it in his. Holding fast is not what we do to earn our salvation. Holding fast is what we do to the truth that we have, the truth of this word, what we thought about earlier. And verse 26 goes on, "And the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, To him I will give authority over the nations. To the one who conquers and keeps my work until the end. My friend, the only way we can conquer is through Christ. He is the victor. He has the victory and he gives it to us. But then he goes on, the remainder of that verse, to quote Psalm 2, verses 8 and 9. And why is that important? Because in verse 7 of that psalm that we read at the beginning of this service, the Lord said to me, "You are my son, capital S. Today I have begotten you." And we read at the beginning of this passage that these were the words of the Son of God, capital S, the second person of the Trinity. Will be given authority over the nations, that's his and ours. Will rule with a rod of iron, in verse 27, as earthen pots are smashed, even as Jesus received authority from his Father, so will we ultimately. We have the authority of Scripture and the authority of the risen Saviour to say you must be born again. This is not our opinion. This is not our latest big idea. This is what you must do. And again, we live in a society where we don't like being told what we must do. We don't like being told what to do at all. Who are you to tell me? Well, I'm nobody, but this is the Word of God. And verse 28, Jesus says, "I will give him the morning star." What's that? A new dawn? The night will soon be over? It's Jesus himself. In Revelation 22:16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." There is no doubt. Jesus will give himself to those who hold fast in faith and trust in him. Do you know that to be the truth here this evening? So we hold fast by him and his strength, not our own. And then the last verse in our passage this evening, "He who has an ear, let him hear. Let him listen. Let him pay attention to, take heed, take on board, act upon what the Spirit says to the churches." My friends, don't leave here this evening just thinking, "Well, that was nice. It was a way to spend an hour or so of my time." Act on it. Listen to it. Pay attention to it. Take heed to it. Let it change your life and how you go on into this coming week. To conclude, firstly, do you know Jesus as your personal Saviour? Either you know him as Saviour now, or you will know him as Judge. But regardless, he knows you. Repent and come to him. Secondly, my friends, do not compromise on the truth of God's word, now or in the future. We need to stand on it. We need to know it, believe it, and live it. We need to stand by it, to defend it. And what do I mean by that? Write to your MP on national issues that are against the clear teaching of the Word of God. Support the Christian Institute, the Campaign for Marriage, anti-abortion groups, and others. Stand by the Word of God. And we need to stand with it. We need to read it, study it, and memorize it. May it have a daily impact upon your life and your living. And then we will be able all the easier to discern any error by knowing the truth. It's so much easier to know one thing if you have the genuine article beside it. It's easy to tell whether a watch is a forgery if you have the genuine one standing beside it. If you know this word, if you stand with it, if you read it, study it and memorize it, when that false teaching comes, which it will, we'll be able to stand against it. Thirdly, be constantly on your guard against the pressures to conform and compromise and tolerate in the church and in your Christian life. Anything that is contrary to the clear, revealed Word of God, stand against. And lastly, watch out for false teachers. Watch out for false teachers in this church. I sincerely hope not. But it may come. And watch out for false teachers in the wider church. Remember that today there is no church in Thyatira. Compromise and tolerance led to its demise and death. I pray that that is never the case here at Stowmarket. But it could be. We need to watch out and we need to stand firm. May we be those of whom Jesus spoke in verse 25. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. Hold fast, believer, in his strength. Be encouraged. Our Saviour is on his way and he will return. He has and is the victor, and we are in him. Amen.